Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll be looking into that second chapter in just a moment, Colossians chapter 2. Now, while you're turning there, I very certainly want to welcome the Leightons this morning. Leon and Debbie and I have become a part of what we're calling the Fellowship of the Land, having toured Israel together. So good to see them. It reminded me of the announcements that Charles was making just a moment ago. He said, well, I wish they'd come because of this, you know, and I wish they'd come because of me, but they both confessed we had no idea. No surprise, my dear. Well, that's the way I live most of my life anyway, just being surprised. But I really appreciate the time we spent together. We had 2 weeks, about 10 or 11 days, I guess, actually, in the country and together. And it is just a special thing. So for those of you that might be interested, you know, I'm all excited again because I got so many that now I've shared that trip with. And looking forward to another one, hopefully at the end of this next year, or again sometime in May or June. So if you've been thinking about it at all and you don't believe a word I ever say, you know, you got used to me being around, then make sure you talk to the ladies and they'll encourage you to see what is so very helpful in just giving you insight into the nature of the land itself. It's just with the devil, but I've seen a lot of solar eclipse pictures through the years. I'm sure you have too, but I've never actually been in one either. So I'm supposing that tomorrow, you know, when the darkness begins to fall, that I will have, you know, a different view, a new appreciation, insight, you know, something that can only be associated with the experience. The only way I know to really experience Scripture is to go to that land and to see then the very locations and get the depth and the breadth and the sounds and the sights and all of that land flowing with milk and honey that God chose as being a location for the great majority of the Bible verses. However, none of those from the Colossians letter. And so we've been studying Colossians and going to recap then just briefly what we've seen so far in the first chapter, in the first few verses of chapter 2, where we have Paul's prayer for the mind, the body, and the spirit. I was hoping that each of you would recognize those distinctions as I was doing my best to set them forth in the early going of the Colossian letter, because the avenue to all success in the service of our God is the cleansing of our mind and the enlightening of our minds, the informing of our minds with the Word of God. So it's no surprise that that's where Paul's expression of how he's been continually praying for the Colossian saints, that's where it begins, with the mind. He has these many different things that he mentions that he hopes to accomplish in their minds and that they need to seek out, understanding, wisdom, speaks of the treasures and wealth of that knowledge. But he also addresses the body, the behavior, the actions. We are to walk what we understand. We are to live what we understand. But while it is a bit subtle, I'll admit, I do think that in the last few things that are mentioned in that prayer, Paul appears to me to be making a distinction between just doing the thing and meaning the thing. That within our spirits, I use the word integrity, I use the word character, I use the word personality, but what I was trying to get to is just not being like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who outwardly appeared to be serving God, but on the inside, were not truly devoted, were not really committed, did not live their lives for the one that created them. So those verses, the beginning verses, and the unusual amount of insight that Paul gives us into the nature of his prayers there can be particularly helpful for us. But immediately followed, though, with a very long list of these numerous blessings that God has given us. He had ended up with that prayer information about thanksgiving, and then he gives us this long list, verse after verse, of things for which we should be thankful. He then launches into, and again in all of Scripture, one of those longest places you'll find, where the nature of Jesus the Christ, the power of Jesus the Christ, some of the works that he has done, and certainly for the purpose of establishing the glory of our Lord, is discussed at very great length. So when you're in the first chapter, as you're working your way through that first chapter and the early part of chapter 2, you are seeing all positive things, very desirable things, very beneficial things, very profitable things. And so it is all very encouraging. But what we have noticed, though, is that then, in chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, I say this in order that no one may delude you. We found in verse 8, the verses we studied last week, where he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And he gives several things there by which you might be taken captive. We're launching into verses this morning, verse 16 being among them, where it says, let no one act as your judge. And then in verse 18, which we'll also be looking at here in the next few minutes, let no one keep defrauding you. Last week I used the term lowering the hammer, dropping the hammer. So we went from this just immensely and wonderfully encouraging material that just makes your heart want to sing and you so appreciate, you want to give joyful thanks for all that God has done for us. The brother from the beginning of Christianity, from the very outset, for instance, in the book of Acts, as we studied this morning, in only the fourth chapter, there would be those who would oppose this truth, this glory, this wisdom that emanates from our God through Jesus the Christ. And so whether we like it or not, and we don't, and whether we'd like to avoid it or not, and we really can't, there will always be challenges, there will always be hindrances, there will always be obstacles to overcome, there will always be people who view the gospel as the means of self-promotion, as the means of acquiring power, as the means of acquiring money, or for who knows how many other reasons. And then a worse group, I suppose, like those Sadducees and Pharisees that we were thinking about in Acts chapter 4, who, I believe, even if there was nothing whatsoever to be gained, though in their case it was a great deal, but even if there was nothing whatsoever to be gained, their hearts were so hard that they would fight against God if they didn't get a nickel out of it, if nobody liked them for it, if they had no power because of it. There are some people who are just angry at the very thought that there is a God, that Jesus is His eternal Son, that Jesus was pure and sinless, that He sets the standard for us, that we ought to live our lives like Him, that He raised from the dead because He died for us. These are things that Paul actually told us people would be annoyed by those things. And so they will oppose those things. Some because they want to use it to their own advantage. Others because they see it as a threat. Some just out of pure hostility. Whatever the motivation will be, brethren, you cannot have Christianity be nothing but the bowl of cherries. Okay? There's work to be done. There are obstacles to overcome. There are false teachers that must be stopped. So, with that in view, this twofold nature of Christianity, the fact that it not only has a green light, you know, on the signal, but red light as well, we read now Colossians chapter 2 and verses 15 through 23. Let's read all of it this morning. It is a continuation of the material we were studying last week. So in verse 15 he says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So verse 15 is what God did. He disarmed rulers and authorities, and he made a public display of them. But he did it in a triumph that is accomplished through Jesus. That last pronoun, that last word in that verse references Jesus. Verse 16, therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are of shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he's seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, brethren, that's not lighthearted material. You know, that's not a list of the glorious qualities of Jesus the Christ for which we ought to give joyful thanksgivings. It's not an expression of how we ought to pray so that we might conquer the flesh. It's all of it really about the opposition that the saints faced in the first century. And brethren, in that first century, there were the apostles. There were these inspired men filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered to use what 2 Corinthians 12 calls the signs of an apostle. There they were to prove the power that lay behind the message that they so capably presented. And there they were to fight those battles, to stop the mouths of the false teachers, to make a mockery and a public humiliation of those that would oppose Christ, to strike fear into them, to cause a false teacher to be struck blind. You can be involved in the death of two Christians who just simply told a little white lie, but will be made examples about lying and deceiving people. There were the apostles, brethren, to take care of business. But they're not here any longer, are they? And the miracles are gone, having served their purpose. More on that tonight. Lesson number 4 or 5, I forget which now. We're getting so deep into that discussion. They're gone. They did their job. They were a part of the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ in that first century. It was born then, and we are taught, Old Testament and New, that it is eternal. And here we are. Here it is. So who's doing the work? We are. We are. Yes, we are. We're the living image of Christ on this earth. We are the repositories of that doctrine in our minds. We are those who are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. We are the people who then are set for the defense of the gospel today, as Paul, the apostles and prophets of the first century were. And so this material that we look at, you know, is as kind of dark and negative in material that we might not, you know, want to especially have up on the refrigerator. Every time we approach that thing, you know, we're reminded of that. This material, brethren, is every bit as important, every bit as valuable, every bit as enlightening and empowering as any other part of Scripture. Every bit as fundamentally necessary. So, after last week, in verse 8, where we talked about philosophy and empty deception and the principles of men, and mentioned the elementary principles of the world, which we'll be talking about a little bit more in just a minute, and after, you know, we've had already this introduction to material that has to do with conflict, with the war, with the armor that we have to wear, according to the Ephesian letter, we find this in verse 15. God wins. He disarmed the rulers and authorities of that day. He disarmed the rulers and authorities who were in the flesh, conquering them through the resurrection. Those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those Roman governors, and all other powers that were raised against him. Jesus came back, and with many convincing proofs, for 40 days showed the world that was the case. 500 at one time. And he proved it to powers and authorities in the heavenly places as well, we learn from other passages. So whether you think carnal but enormous powers, or you think spiritual forces that are even greater, God disarmed them. He made a public display of them. He triumphed over them through your Lord and mine. So that we could carry on the work. In verse 16, that being the case, therefore, Christians are to have that backbone. Christians are to be strong in their spirits. Christians are to be fearless in their understanding, in their proclamation, in their practice of the truth. So verse 18 says, let no one do this to you. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Oh, I'm reading the wrong passage. I'm sorry. Verse 16. Let no one, you see it twice. I skipped to 16. Look, or 18 rather. Look at 16 first. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Now, brother, there's a list. There's a list of things that you can find in your Old Testament as part of the Old Law. There's a list of things where there were certain requirements under that Old Law regarding food, some regarding drink, and there were festivals, there were new moons, there were Sabbath days that were inherent and necessary and important in that Old Law. And don't you let anybody act as your judge in regard to those things today. Now, as you know, it's been 2 years in February. We had the debate here with Seventh-day Adventist preacher. We had a number of Seventh-day Adventists that attended. I counted it as a very successful event. I still have contact with some of those people there and working with some of them. But brethren, let no one, Seventh-day Adventists are easy to pick on. They're, you know, most prominent when you think of a verse like this. Brethren, there have been a lot of people who have tried to say that Christianity is about food and drink and festivals and new moons, you know, and Sabbath days. And it's not. It's just not at all. It's not about external things. It's not about carnal things. It's not about physical things. It's not about, I get to go to heaven because I didn't do that. I did do this. The first part of the book was not about that kind of stuff, was it? It was about what goes on in your mind. It was about how you behave and what your character is, but it was not about avoiding pork. It was not about offering sacrifices. It was not about a day of rest, one day a week. It was about being made over into the image of Jesus the Christ, whose glory was set forth at such great length. So when somebody comes along and they try to substitute what is a very carnal, physical approach to their religion, then, brethren, that is no religion from God. And you don't let anybody do that. Let no one defraud you of that prize. So, brethren, as you know, Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. It is now up to us to have that same confidence we studied in Acts chapter 4, to have that same boldness that we saw in Acts chapter 4, to have that same knowledge that Paul prayed for in the first verses of this book, because we are the ones who are now commanded to walk in a manner that is worthy of Jesus the Christ, that is like Jesus the Christ, therefore triumphs over these things, opposes these false doctrines, sets the standard for truth, because we're the living manifestation of it to this day. Let no one act as your judge. You just don't permit it. And then he added, these were things in 17 are just a shadow of what is to come. Now he set himself back in time that way. It is under the old law they were to come. They lay in the future. Those things were the shadow back then. But the substance is Christ. So here's the let no one again in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. These are not incidental things. These are not things that are just neutral and can't we all just get along. They are not to be left alone. They are not to be tolerated. They are a threat to all that is true and holy in the mind of God. Let no one keep defrauding you is what they do. They defraud you of your prize. These and their doctrines that delight in self-abasement, worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now, just say, without getting any Greek there, that you'll find some translations that say he did see the visions, as this one suggests. You'll find other translations say he didn't see the visions. That's because of a kind of a quirky expression in the Greek right there, which really could be translated either way. But the point is, it doesn't matter. If the person is self-deceived,
If they've got mental problems, then they think they've actually seen these visions. Well, they haven't, because their doctrine isn't from God. They're self-deceived and maybe need some medical help. Or they're just lying about it. They have seen the vision, they haven't seen the vision. It does not matter. Let no one act as your judge. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. When you see folks focusing on self-abasement, angels standing on stuff that is inflated without cause by their fleshly mind, not any spiritual mind, then brethren, the problem is in verse 19, they're not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, which you know right well. In the Corinthian letter, from the Roman letter, brethren, is talking about you and me, as individual parts of that body. The head is Christ. We're the body. You may think of yourself as a joint or a ligament, grows with a growth which is from God. God grants the increase. And brethren, I just believe He grants an increase that is directly related, flows out of, and is contingent upon our walking that walk that Paul prayed these people would walk. Our understanding the nature of that glorious Christ who has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son in chapter 1, verse 13. Of our being, people of such character, such fortitude, having that personality that not only understands Christ, but now is the embodiment of Christ. So that when we see false doctrine, we can't stand it. No, we're not going to tolerate it. No, we're not going to let it go unopposed. No, I'm not just going to shut my mouth and say, well, it's all okay because after all, we're Americans. You know, we have freedom of religion. Yes, you have a freedom of religion. You have the right to be wrong, as we often laughingly say, but that's the fact. But you don't have any right to be wrong in a Christian's presence without hearing about it. You don't have any right to be wrong and unopposed, because we have a responsibility to let no one do these things to us or to anybody else. Nobody acts as my judge. Nobody defrauds me of my prize. I'll listen to your story, how the angel talked to you, Joseph Smith, and then I'll expose it and your entire religion. I'll listen to the stories of Ellen White's supposed meetings with angels and all that she saw, and then I'll not let anybody judge me on the food and drink as they do. I will not let them defraud me of my pride. I will furrow my brows, set my jaw, summon my courage, and then open my mouth, because I am a Christian. And from day one, that's what they were about. Let the persecution come. And when those winds of opposition come, what the opposers will realize is that we are with Jesus. What they will observe is our confidence. Acts chapter 4. In verse 19, if we hold fast the head which these others have not, then the entire body will be supplied, held together by the joints and ligaments, and it'll grow with a growth which is from God. We are the variable. We set the pace with a God who grants the increase. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ in the first century, that was a big question. The law was still being practiced. The temple still stood. And when this book was written, it would for another 8 years. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Those old defilements are gone. 22, they all refer to things that were destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. First, they were commandments and teachings of God. I'll grant, but that old law is gone, that barrier of the dividing wall. And those that promote those things now are getting them out of their own heads. 23, These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, and of no value against fleshly indulgence. It doesn't work anyway. It doesn't work. As you well know, most of you, I grew up in a Catholic church. I was born to a Catholic mother, though my dad had nothing to do with it. I was sent to Catholic schools, first grade through seventh grade. I attended a mass 6 days a week for 7 years during school years. You know, I really got into that. Then I saw people who dressed in a special way so that they would abase themselves. And I saw people at that time who were demanding that you couldn't eat meat, you know, on Fridays. It had to be fish on Fridays. That's long gone now because they doctrines are, you know, changeable. I saw people, and I once gave up television for 40 days, brethren. Counted myself the finest example of Christianity in the sixth grade. Because for Lent, I gave up TV, and not one other kid in that school did that. They were just in amazement. And what good was it, according to the last few words of chapter 2? It was useless. It's of no value against fleshly indulgence. It's not going to erase from you these desires. But brethren, what does is Christ living in you through the truth of the gospel he preached and not the fantasies of so many that have come after. But the principal problem, and we've seen this already, particularly in the Acts class with chapter 3, verses 18 through 26, brethren, is this. In Colossians 2:20, if you have died with Christ to what? Elementary principles of the world. Now, as a matter of fact, verse 8 said this. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of man, according to the what? The exact same phrase, the elementary principles of the world, rather than to Christ. While people may invent stuff, and it would fall under this title, what was the big problem was bringing the Jews and the Gentiles together now that the law was gone. So this term, brethren, I believe, meant something to those people that might kind of sail over our heads a little bit. So let's take and see the focus of it this morning, and then we'll close this lesson with just a tiny little word study on stoicheia to kosmo. That is, the elementaries of the world. Just a couple of verses. This phrase, there it is at the top, only occurs seven times in your New Testament. We're not even going to look at half of them. But I just want you to see, for instance, that identical phrase in Galatians 4, 3 through 5. What is it talking about? What is it referencing? While we were children in Galatians 4, 3, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. What is the synonym in these verses for the term elemental things of the world? Law. They're equivalent expressions. When Paul is dealing with these principles, and he uses this phrase elemental things of the world, what he meant was the law. We were children. We were held in bondage under that, elemental things of the world. That's what we were. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem us. Redeem the people that were under the law from those things. The law, the elemental things of the world, it's exactly the same thing. Now, in 4:9, a few verses later in Galatians, he didn't add the extra phrase of the world, but he does use that same word, elementary, stoicheia, in Galatians 4:9, and asks this rhetorical question, how is it that you turn back again, so they were in it, they left it, now they're going back, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? What he called the elemental things of the world, what he called the law, six verses earlier, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Then what does he say? You observe days and months and seasons and years. There's more that follows, but that'll make the point. What are these elemental things? What is it they desire to be enslaved all over again? What are they turning back to? What is weak and worthless? What should you let no man judge you on? Let no man defraud you of your pride. Well, it's stuff like observing days and months and seasons of years. And years. The elemental things of the law, brethren, it is the law. The elemental things of the world is the law. So let's come back to verse 20 and we'll wrap this up. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, read first and foremost in their day the old law. Then, if you have, why as if you were living in the world? Why as if you were still under the law? Why as if that stuff still mattered? Do you submit yourself to decrees like do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Which, of course, are the food, the drinks, the festivals, the new moons, and the Sabbath day of verse 16. Why do you do that? These 23 are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body. Take your pick. But they are of no use against fleshly indulgence. So, brethren, that unhappy part is over now. Colossians 3, we'll get into how you walk. But for just this moment, and the great majority of chapter 2, I hope, brethren, it causes you to just plant your feet, square your shoulders, and say, you know what? I am a warrior. I am a soldier. I am set for the defense. And therefore, I have to summon courage. I have to press on when others won't. I have to oppose the lies and the falsehoods, and I must defend the truth and the principles that my God has given me. Paul has never been to Colossae. But what has he accomplished in four little chapters? He's got him a platoon, doesn't he? He's got him an army he's leaving behind. And he's saying to those people, look what God has done for you in Christ. Now, if you get that, all the first chapters, then lean in. There's work to be done. Shoulder that harness. Start pulling. Whatever illustration you want to use, fight the good fight. If you're not yet a Christian, why do you wait, dear sinner, we so often say? Such great good things lie ahead. The forgiveness of your sins that ought to cause you to just rejoice. It is so refreshing. Okay? And then, the giving of a pathway so that we know how to live our lives. The confidence and the peace that that brings. And that hope of eternal life at the end of it all. You'll be so glad you did. If you have questions, you need to study, we're here for that. We entertain everyone. Don't be baptized until those questions are answered. But when you're baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, I'm quoting Acts 2:38, then you rise to walk in newness of life. I'm quoting Romans 6. Let's let today be the day of salvation from 1 Corinthians. And if you just need help, you're already a Christian, you'd like to have further Bible study, questions, you know, prayer, you're struggling, let it be known as we stand and sing. As we stand and sing.